Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay tuned because I believe this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and indeed education, and we do it without manipulation. As you know, that means we have no hidden agendas here because we're not trying to get you to join up. We certainly have nothing for you to join, and we're not trying to sell you anything. The only thing this radio show is about is information, not speculation, information. And that information comes from the Word of God or the Bible, the Scriptures. And you're going to hear some things on this show today you may have heard before, but maybe put in a way you haven't heard them put before. This show is always about the Word of God and the mechanics of the Word of God and how they work in your life. We call our show The Flatline because FLOT is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. And whenever the military deploys into a foreign battle arena, they always deploy out front a forward line of troops to keep the enemy from overrunning command post. And we use that analogy about how you can deploy in your soul the Word of God as the military would deploy troops. If you learn the Word of God, and particularly those 10 problem-solving devices that we teach on this radio show, then as you deploy them in the forward compartments of your soul, in the thinking of your soul, you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Remember, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. And we cannot stop adversity. We live in the devil's world. We're going to face it. And the Bible tells us that man is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. That's true. We all have a lot of trouble that we face in our life. And quite frankly, 90% of the suffering that we face in our life is, in fact, self-induced. We either mismanage our finances or we mismanage our health or we mismanage our personal relationships. And these are the things that usually come back to bite us. That doesn't mean God has forsaken us. It just simply means that we didn't understand the opportunities and the privileges God gave us when He put us here. All of us have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive Him as our Savior, because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Christ. And we all have the privilege to take the Bible and learn it. That is, to stay off of the my way highway. The my way highway is very easy to get on because people kind of figure they know what's best for them. Even though the Bible, which they may or may not believe, says don't do this or do this. In other words, God's trying to give you a master plan and lay it out, and you ignore the plan. And when you ignore the plan, you guarantee that in your arrogance, assuming you have a better plan than God does, that you're going to make yourself miserable in the long run. See, a lot of people think, well, if I just had money, I could be happy. If I just had popularity, I could be happy. If I just had power, I could be happy. If I just had whatever, sex, drugs, alcohol, you name it, whatever the lust pattern is in a person's life. If I had that, they think to themselves, then I would be happy, they say. And that is not correct, because happiness never depends on circumstances. Happiness, the Lord Jesus Christ nailed it in Luke 11:27-28, when a woman who interrupted him so rudely while he was speaking shouted out, "Blessed be the womb that bore thee and the breast on which thou nursed." And the Lord Jesus Christ, he replied to that shout this, "No, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it." So all true happiness in life is related to spiritual momentum. You hearing God's word on a consistent basis and you keeping what you hear. And that's the $64,000 question. Number one, will you align yourself where you can hear the word of God taught? And secondly, once you hear it taught, will you keep it? And most people, number one, are not willing to hear the Word of God taught, or if in fact they do go to a church where they want to hear it, they don't. Usually they're entertained. One of my biggest complaints when I speak in churches sometimes, and I guess you've seen this as well, is some guy will invite me to come speak in his church, and then the song leader won't shut up. He wants to sing for about 45 minutes and give me 15 minutes to speak. And I can't say that, what I need to say in 15 minutes. And so if the guy asks me, I'm going to tell him, sing one song and sit down. Because nobody ever grew to spiritual maturity watching some song leader wave his arms around. And it may be true that people enjoy singing and worshiping the Lord in song, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a time, I said nothing, isn't that great? Nothing wrong with that. But there is a time and a place to do everything. So when it comes to the pulpit, many people go to church wanting to be fed, wanting to be taught. But they're not. They're entertained. And then if, in fact, they are taught something, if they are given some accurate information, then the question remains, will they remember it when they walk out the door, and will they apply it? And if they didn't write it down, chances are they won't remember it past the fried chicken at dinner. But if they did write it down, and they do happen to go back and look at it that night or the next day, then the Lord's going to give them an opportunity to be tested and see whether or not they can apply it into their life. No one's perfect, and we all fail every day. And so God has given us a wonderful problem-solving device, and it is actually, in our study, problem-solving device number one called Rebound. And this is 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and even to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's a corrected translation of that verse. And so when we sin and we quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, so we are no longer filled with the Spirit. But when we come and use Rebound, that's how we resume our spiritual life. That's how we get back in fellowship with God. That is what allows the Holy Spirit to regain control in our life. And when the Bible says we're to walk in the Spirit and not of the flesh, what it simply means is let the Holy Spirit control your life 24/7. Now, it's not possible because you have an old sin nature, and I do too. It's a sin-infused human nature that we got from Adam. But to the best of our ability, when we're aware that we've sinned and when we're aware that we fail, we name that sin to God, and He's faithful to forgive us and even purify us from the ones that we don't remember. Isn't that interesting? Now, we started a study a couple of weeks ago on specifics and consequences, and we've been dealing with the character of God. Many people go to church, and many people know God, but they don't understand the God that they know. And we found a passage in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, I would appreciate you bragging about me. And you see, the problem was that many people bragged about their wealth, many people bragged about their strength, many people bragged about their wisdom. And you can read it for yourself. God the Father said through the prophet Jeremiah, if you want to brag about something, brag about this, that you know me and you understand me. Now, what I attempted to show you is there is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. Many people know God, but they do not understand God. And in this verse, specifically he said, I want you to understand that I'm a God of loving kindness, I'm a God of justice, and I'm a God of righteousness. And there are three, this lists three of the components of the essence of God. Loving kindness, which is mercy or grace in action, and righteousness, which is the character of God, perfect righteousness, and justice, which is the guardian of the righteousness of God. Justice is the sergeant at arms, we might say. And so what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. So if the righteousness of God looks at me and sees that I am lost, I have not believed in Jesus Christ, then I am condemned to the lake of fire by the justice of God, because my righteousness does not equal His righteousness. And many people try to earn their stripes with God. They try to do good things, but the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. So how exactly is it that an unrighteous man can become righteous in God's eyes? Is it even possible? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians this, that he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. So it is through Jesus Christ that we receive our righteousness. And when we come to the cross and when we believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that he was the anointed Son of God, that he did pay for my sin, when we believe that and we receive Christ as our Savior, then God looks at us not on the basis of who and what we are, because our sin was identified with Christ. He looks at us on the basis of who and what Christ is. He's looking at me through Christ, and now I am justified. I am righteous, not because I'm a good person and not because I don't do bad things, but because the righteousness of Christ was given to me, and he took my sin. That is the only reason that I'm able to have a relationship with God, because Christ paid for my sin, and the Father was pleased with what he did. And therefore, when I come and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am justified. I am redeemed out of the slave market of sin, and I am set apart to God as a member of the royal family of God forever. Is he a God of loving kindness, as Jeremiah said? Yes, he is. And he loves me based on his character, not my character. Now, it's possible, if we're not members of the family of God, that we can become members of the family of God. So look at it this way. Before I become a member of God's family, royal family of God, he loves me with impersonal love. That's love related to who and what he is, not me. But once I believe in Christ and once I'm brought into the family, then God loves me with a personal love. Now he's loving the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to me and is now in me. Let me read these verses and you'll see what I mean. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the verse I quoted for you. He, that's God the Father, made him, that's Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that, purpose clause now, so that we, those are believers, might become the righteousness of God through him, or through Jesus Christ. So once I come to Christ, and once I believe in Christ, and receive him as my Savior, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13, now may our God and Father, notice he's called our God, and now Paul says he's our Father, our God and our Father himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also have love for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father. Again, there's the word Father. How does God become your heavenly Father? When you become a member of the royal family, by faith in Jesus Christ. Once you make that fantastic decision to receive Christ as your Savior, you're brought into the family. Listen to John 1:12. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You become a son of God by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you're brought into the royal family of God. And the Bible is clear in Ephesians 1:4. He has chosen us in Christ, and he has adopted us as his sons through Christ. You know, growing up, I really never had a father to love me. I don't remember my father. My father and my mother divorced when I was very, very young. And so he was never in my life, and I never thoroughly had a chance to get to know him. And I never had a father to counsel me, to guide me. But through Jesus Christ, I came to know and understand who my true father was. And I'm sure it's true for you as well. In Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus, we are all the sons of God through faith. In Galatians 4, but when the appropriate time had come, God sent his Son, who was born of a woman, and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we may be adopted as sons, with full rights. And because you are sons, God has now sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, who calls us Abba, Father. And you're no longer a slave, but now a son. And if you are a son, then you're also heir through God. So all that Christ inherits, you inherit, because you are a part of Jesus Christ. You have been adopted as an adult son. You have been given an heirship. You have been selected the special privilege. And that's a phenomenal thing. And that is the loving kindness of God. That's what God wants you to know. When Jeremiah said, God wants you to understand me, he wants you to understand that I'm a God of loving kindness, that's how much he loves you. That he has provided a plan for you, that he sent his Son for you, and that if you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be adopted into the royal family of God and made heir to all that he is heir to, and you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, it is a free gift. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, it is a gift from God, not of works. If you've never done this, you should. You should stop doing whatever you're doing this very moment and simply, quietly, silently pray and tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And that'll be the moment that you will receive eternal life. That'll be the moment that you will be adopted into the family of God. That one simple act of faith. You say, is that possible? Well, the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, it's possible. Now, God wants us also to understand his righteousness and his justice. It's very important that we understand that, and I think I can make this fairly simple for you. The righteousness of God, what is it? Well, it's the principal standard of approval or disapproval that God has in his integrity. It is his principal standard of approval or disapproval that God has in his integrity. So if you look at the righteousness of God, you can call it plus R, absolute righteousness. And if you look at the righteousness of man, of me, for example, Rick Hughes, you would have to say minus R, no righteousness. But when I come to the cross and I believe in Christ, then I'm given his righteousness. And so now I have plus R, and God has plus R. If you know anything about math, you can add that up. Yes, plus R and plus R will add up. And I get that plus R, I get that righteousness through Jesus Christ. You see, righteousness is cause and effect. Cause and effect. The reason that I can have eternal life is because God loves me. That's the cause. And the effect is the grace of God has provided for me eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so, that is what righteousness does. It produces cause and effect. Jeremiah 12:1 says, righteous are you, O Lord. And in Psalm 7:9, the Bible says, our God is a righteous God who examines the inner thoughts and our motives. Did you realize that? That God has the ability in his righteousness to look at your mind and see what you're thinking and what your motives are? You see, the righteousness of God is immutable. It never changes. It is undiminished. It never weakens. And it's eternal. It's everlasting. It's a perfectly righteous standard that God absolutely is. And he can have nothing to do with sin. I repeat, a perfectly righteous God can have nothing to do with sin. Hello, Houston, we have a problem. Yes, we do, because we're born sinners. And how do we deal with that? Well, our sins were paid for on the cross by Christ. And when we come to Christ, his forgiveness is imputed to us. And it's just as if we've never sinned. God looks at us and he sees perfect righteousness through Christ because he paid for our sin. See, the integrity of God made all of that possible. made it possible for all of us to have eternal relationship with Him. The love of God. That's right. That's the cause. And that love is what sent even Jesus Christ, our Lord, to the cross. And the effect of that righteousness is our salvation, not only in time, but also in eternity. Well, what can you be saved from in time? You can be saved from yourself. See, you have an old sin nature, and you are redeemed from the curse of that old sin nature. Do you realize that now you have a choice? Before you accepted Christ, you didn't have a choice. You had to live under the slave market of sin. But now that the Holy Spirit has come to reside and live in you, you have a choice. You have been set free from your sin nature. You have been saved from those circumstances. And now, not only are you having the opportunity in time to learn and glorify God, but in eternity, you have the opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ and receive maximum rewards. It's the eternal relationship, the better relationship. That's what Jesus Christ provided for us, not the relationship that comes from keeping the law. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it as often as you remember me." That communion, that's the whole thing, remembering what Christ did for us. His spiritual death on the cross, paying for our sin, and him saying, "It is finished." And then he died physically. He gave up his spirit willingly. And the resurrection of our Lord 3 days later from the grave. If you went home after the crucifixion and you thought it was all over, you missed the big event. Because it wasn't. It was just beginning. And so the Old Testament covenant or the Mosaic law is not our means of salvation, nor is it our means of spirituality today. We live in a new age. It's called the church age, and we have a new high priest. We don't need a priest to intercede for us. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we are called believer priests in the Bible. And that's the cause of great blessing for us, I promise you. So the righteousness of God is a phenomenal thing, and the righteousness of God is the cause of all of this grace blessing that he pours out on us. And it all comes from his impersonal love for every member of the human race. God's impersonal love. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. God loves you. Does God love rapists? Does God love murderers? Well, sure he does. Christ died for all members of the human race. Does he approve of what they did? No, absolutely not. And they should be sentenced to death and die quickly. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died for all. And the Bible is clear about that. In 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? And here it is in 2 Timothy 2:5. The truth is this. There is one God and one mediator also between God and man. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. And Christ is the one that paid for our sin. And in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some regard slowness, but is very patient towards you, because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to the change of mind. Yeah, God wants you to change your mind. God wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is his anointed son, just as the thief on the cross did when he said, "We're hanging up here because we're guilty." But that man did anything, did nothing. He looked over at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "He hasn't done anything." And then he asked him to remember me this day. And the Lord Jesus Christ did. So God has given to us eternal life. And his point of contact with us is his impersonal love. Until we become members of the royal family. And then, the impersonal love turns to personal love. And then the personal love of God becomes our, shall we say, not our point of contact, but our frame of reference. Our point of contact with God before we get saved, his impersonal love. And then, after we get saved, our point of reference with God is his personal love. Now we belong to him. Now we're part of the royal family. And now we have eternal life. Now, what about the justice of God? Does God execute justice? Do people get away with things? Do people do things in secret and no one knows about it and they get away with it? Well, that's not possible. Because God, our God, is a God of specifics and a God of consequences. And I could spend quite a bit of time. Let me just read, for example, one passage in Daniel. And this is under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. And remember here in Daniel, the Jews had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army and had come into the southern kingdom and captured. In the first wave, Daniel was carried off. And now Daniel's an old man, and this is what he writes. Indeed, all of Israel has transgressed thy laws and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath. And that oath was written in Deuteronomy 31:15 and Deuteronomy 27:15. The curse and the oath has been poured out. It was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. You see, the Jews took an oath. God said, I want you to take an oath. And Moses read, and they said, we agree. We agree. We'll live by that. We agree. We'll do that. We agree. And God said, if you violate the oath, now this is what's going to happen. We understand. We understand. So this is what he says. We have violated the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against God. Verse 12, Daniel 9, thus he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, and has caused great calamity to come upon us, for under the whole heaven there has not been anything done like what was done to Israel. I fear that the United States may, in fact, see something very similar. The most powerful nation in the world, the greatest nation in the history of the world, and yet the most arrogant and obnoxious group of people who intend to marginalize God and kick God to the road. Almost as if they say, we don't need God. We're looking for a man that can bring change and help us get out from underneath the financial adversity and the military adversity and the social injustice. And all the time, God the Father is right there through Jesus Christ. I love what one of the mayors of a large city in the United States recently said as he distributed Bibles in a crime-infested area, where he said it's only God that can change the heart of man. Daniel was a captive, and Daniel had seen a lot of things. And Daniel said in Daniel 9:4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed my sin and said, Lord, you are great and awesome. You keep your covenant and your loving kindness for those who love you and keep your mandates. Does God expect me to honor him by keeping his mandates? Yes. Am I to live under the Mosaic law? No, that's the Old Testament covenant. I'm under a much higher law. And there are hundreds of mandates in the New Testament that we could relate to. And there are hundreds of illustrations that I want to give you in regards to we serve a God of specifics and a God of consequences. And so next week, I'm going to start giving you some of these illustrations and let you see where God specifically said, do this, and the consequences will be this if you don't do it. This is called forewarning. God forewarned many, many, many people. And I believe God has forewarned us as well. I believe we have forgotten who the giver is, and we put our eyes on the gifts here in the United States of America. And the consequences will not be nice. So I hope you'll tune in next week, same time, same station. And I hope you'll join me here on the Flatline. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.